I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we come to worship our God in his name. We do pray that he will be present amongst us for the sake of that worship. And especially we give a very warm welcome to a number of visitors with us this morning. It is especially delightful to have you and pray God's particular blessing on you as you come amongst us today. We do come for worship, and we also commit the activities of the congregation to our God, seeking to serve him in all that we do. And these activities, most of them, are outlined for you on the sheet. Do take a copy. I hope there's enough to go around and make good note of those things. Perhaps especially to draw attention to the resumption of the ladies' Bible study this week. That's good news, and we pray that the ladies will get real benefit from that and be involved in it. And I think otherwise the main thing to say is that there are the monthly magazines are new ones, are available for you on the back table, and do please make use of those. There's the monthly record, the main magazine. There's the free that comes out every 2 months for the younger folk, and the missionary prayer notes. The children will be getting the instructor at the Sunday school. So please do make use of those. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Let us then turn to the worship of our God in praise. We turn to Psalm 122, as you find it on page 169. Psalm 122, page 169. We sing the whole psalm, that this would be for the praises of our God and for the good of his people, his kingdom. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem, like a city built compactly, close and strong, that is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. And so we sing through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 122, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Pray for thy eyes, peace and strength.
Pray together. And we do bring our thanks, O Lord our God, that we should be here now forming your house, a people amongst whom you would be pleased to come, though we are full of failings and foolish things. It is in your mercy that we are blessed to gather under your love, that we might be blessed, that we might bless each other, and that we come to bless your name. We give thanks that you grant us a few moments of peace. May we find peace for heart and mind, that peace, peace that passes understanding, but which will guard us in times ahead. As we seek peace, apart from the many voices that beckon us day by day, as we seek peace today, may we also know this as a preparation for going out and seeking the peace of those around us, those whom you would make into our brethren. That many more will also find our Lord, your Christ, this man Jesus, the very Son of God. Let him be at the heart of our worship today, for the sake of his gift that is beyond words, giving himself for us, we who are sinners. Do be at work in us all, we pray, that we will know saving faith in him alone. And may our praises for your peace in him also be acceptable to you, heard by you, and pleasing to you, in him and for him. As we also turn to your word next in hearing your law, we confess that we have sinned. We plead your forgiveness. Do grant it, we pray, being faithful to your own word. Grant it for his sake, that you may be just in judging. And by him, and thinking upon these things, do work grace in us also, that this your law will be the rule of thankfulness for us. That as our desire is to you, so also it will be to your will. Those things that make known who you are, your character, and to make it known to ourselves and amongst men. May we know the new freedom of faith to live for you with great joy. And so in our worship now, in gratitude and praise we come. We seek also blessing on the few who are unable to be with us and pray that you would work graciously in their hearts also. May our worship be acceptable, O God. You alone are worthy of the worship of all men. We give thanks again for your grace that you have drawn us that we should do so. And so may we be heard as we ask all things and commend our ways unto you, all in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to we turn to hear God's word, known as the Ten Commandments in the law that God gave to his people, a response for his salvation of them, even as it must also be for us. Not our salvation itself, in obedience to them in our own strength, but in response to His great grace and deliverance, a rule of thankfulness for our lives. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant his blessing upon it to our hearts and our lives. We'll also turn to God's word, a short reading in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll read the verses 1 through to 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And we read just so far. Another command of the Lord to one of his people and the obedience of Abram and the blessing that followed. We can bear these in mind. We turn to respond to reading in God's word, turning to sing again in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 as you find it on page 231. first of the traditional versions, Psalm 25. We start singing at the bottom of the page, verse 10, and then over the page down as far as verse 15. The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those that do his covenant keep and testimonies pure. Verse 11 over the page. Now for thine own name's sake, O Lord, I thee entreat to pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. And so we sing through to verse 15, to the praise of God, Psalm 25, standing again to sing.
The hope of the Lord, our truth and mercy sure, to those that do his covenant keep, and testimonies pure. Now for thine own name's sake,
that is, some of the little children who seem to always be so far back, if they can't see what I've got here. Can anyone see what that is? Anyone down the back? Does anyone know what this is? Yes, Jason? Yeah, excellent. It's that little fat one there, isn't he? Yeah. Who's the one next to him? Can you see that? Who's that? Yeah, that's the boy there, but do you know who the little one is? Just a tiny one. Little green something. John?
Piglet.
Piglet, yeah. Do you know what they're doing? Yeah? Excellent. So what are they doing? They're on a bridge, aren't they? Playing with sticks, so what do they do? They drop sticks in. Anyone else want to take it on? Once they drop a stick in over the side into the stream underneath. Hang on, Jason. Somebody else. Hang on. Someone else is going to answer. What do they do next, Gideon? Poo sticks. That's the word for it, isn't it? But what is that? Jason's told us they're dropping sticks over the bridge. So what happens next? Yeah, John.
Thank you.
Right, now that's really interesting because they're standing there and they drop a stick and the stick goes under and they see it. Is that the way it works? They see where it goes?
Yeah.
Is that the way it works? There's something missing there. Anyone know what that is? You want to try, Gideon?
They drop the stick and then they go to the other side and
they go to the other side. Because if they didn't go to the other side of the bridge, they wouldn't be able to see it come out the other side, would they? They'd still be there, and it would disappear, and they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know a thing. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me that Jesus has come, he's gone, and he's going to appear again. It's like when the stick goes under the bridge, it's gone for a bit. You can't see it, but it's going to come back again. But what happens in the meantime? How will you see him appear? How will you see the stick appear? You have to do something, don't you? You have to get busy. You have to get across the other side. And what happens if this bridge isn't just a little wooden bridge, but it's a big, long, wide bridge with traffic on both sides going back and forth? You've got to want to get to the other side. You've got to be very careful. There's a lot of dangers there. But whatever it is, you have to put in some effort and get across to the other side. Now, some people, we don't like to talk about putting in effort as far as Jesus is concerned, but we do. The Bible has a lot to say about what we need to be busy with. That's one of the things that we're going to be talking about a little bit later on. But are you ready for Jesus appearing again? You know, there are times that we've played poo sticks, and you know the streams, they can be funny, they're not straight, and you drop a stick in or even a leaf and perhaps the water is going in a certain way and it catches on the side under the bridge and it doesn't appear again. So you can only say your stick or these were pine cones that they were dropping or a leaf, you can only say it will probably come out and you run across the other side to see whose comes first. It will probably come out. That's different. Jesus will appear again. So the question is, are you ready for him coming? Are you excited about him coming? That's the great thing about this game, isn't it? You get excited. Who's going to come first? I came first. You get excited about it. Let's be excited about Jesus coming again, because he will come and things will be so much better. Maybe you can go and play poo sticks again. It's a great game. Don't forget. But think about when it appears again. There's someone else. Those words belong to most of all. He will appear again. Are you ready for it? Think about it. We read about that in Acts chapter 1. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. Read from the beginning. We'll go as far as verse 14. Acts chapter 1, at verse 1, as far as verse 14. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, white clothing, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Just so far, reading in God's word, again seeking his blessing upon it, to his praise. Let us take up his praise again in Psalm 18. Sing Psalm 18, page 21. Psalm 18, page 21, as we sing from verse 29 through to verse 36. So it's five stanzas. Now there are things that we read about there in the commission that and command that the Lord gave to his people, the disciples then, to his people, even today. And we might say those tasks are too great, and they are, but with help from God I can advance against a troop and rout them all, and with the aid my God will give I can leap over any wall. For perfect is the way of God, no flaw is found within his word. To all who put their trust in him, a shield and refuge is the Lord. And we sing through to verse 36, so that my footsteps do not trip, you smooth the pathway for my feet. Psalm 18, 29 to 36, standing to sing.
With help from God I can advance against a troop and rout them all, and with the aid my God will give, I can leap over any wall.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us again join together in prayer. And we do give you our thanks, O Lord, for every way that you do provide for and enable us. On account of this, let us not be satisfied with being about simply the same things as all those who have no regard for you. We confess it would be all too easy to go that way. Do impress upon us the passing of time, and in that time, that unique service that we have had committed to us. But as your disciples, the disciples of Jesus, by its very nature that we should be witnesses to you, to Jesus, that name that is above every name. And so we seek your prospering in this above all, not simply in material blessings, but in the free course of the gospel, that it would go freely from us, each one of us, that we would be persuaded, remembering daily, hourly, the intensity of Jesus giving of himself to us, for us. We do pray, Lord, that you would uphold all who serve you in the gospel now. For preachers of your truth, we think of them. We think fairly readily of evangelists. May we also remember, including ourselves, believers, simply giving reasons for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. As we think of those who do serve you in the gospel, we bless you for Adam's recovery that we hear of. As we have prayed long for him, going through severe pain and disabling, we give thanks that he has been restored to a large degree. But in that we pray too for your granting of wisdom, for his choosing of the ways that he should go now. We seek special blessing on our young brother JC as he spends his first Lord's Day in a new environment, in new fellowship, and especially as he meets with and gets to know the native Ugandans. We pray that that will be a very formative experience for him, one that he will treasure long as your work in his life, and do prosper him and those with him as they undertake their service for these months. We pray too for such efforts as the lunchtime Bible talks that are going on in the city, in Guildford as well, and that these would expand and reach a good number of others, these opportunities for people to hear the gospel. But there are so many more opportunities also, everywhere that you have a people, where you have a man, a woman, a child. Give an opportunity to speak of the one who loves us, the one we love. And so we pray for this congregation also, a congregation that extends well beyond this place in our daily lives where you have set us. May we hold fast to you and know the light of the glory of your face. We pray for the needy amongst us, that you would grant help, that you would heal the sick who may be unwell in body, who may be troubled and unwell in spirit also. We ask for restoration, for an upholding. And especially where there is a downcast spirit, we pray that you would shed light abroad. We pray for this congregation in terms of our leadership. As we put forward the name of Colin Reed for eldership, we do pray in this matter that your will be done. We ask that it will be God-honoring leadership amongst us, and that where there is the leading, that each one will be willing to follow and go in the ways that you appoint. We ask, Lord, that you would in these things prosper the work of your kingdom here, and our minds very quickly go much further afield. Pray for the fellowships that we're connected with in Scotland particularly, and the Free Church there. We pray for others that we individually have connections with. We give thanks, O Lord, that this is a glorious work, and that we will rejoice in this and be strengthened by it, that you indeed yourself will be our strength as the one who is over all things and yet does reach down, provide and equip, strengthen those who are in need. Do accept us then, O Lord, as we come to you in your greatest of all provisions, in the gift of your Son. Pray that you would accept us for his sake and do all things to his glory. Amen. We read in Acts chapter 1 that there were two men who appeared to the disciples in white apparel. We understand that there would be angels. My text this morning is especially verse 11. Their words, as they spoke to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Perhaps you are familiar with the saying of someone who's so heavenly minded he's no earthly use. In some cases it may seem at first to be true. But it seems to me as I read the Bible, and as I look at Jesus especially, it's only the one who is truly heavenly minded who is the most useful on earth. But that is what establishes the right perspective on things. At the same time, I would be very quick to urge you to, as Scripture says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, don't be looking at other people, but look to him. Or as Paul wrote to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. These things are not contradictory. In fact, in both those cases, Hebrews and in Colossians, both of those are set within a context of being busy on this earth, about the way you live and about the way you go out in faith. Because the fact is, we are still on earth, and there are things that we have been given to do on earth. There are things that we still have to deal with. It is a question, rather, of taking what we are given in Christ, that we lay firm hold on those things and himself, and we work those things out in our daily lives. And so it is that these words strike me especially in this context of God's word in our time, in our lives. These are words, I think, that apply throughout the church, and they apply especially in churches such as ours. Many of us, we say that we value the Bible very highly, and we should. We say that we seek to put Christ first, as we should, as he is revealed to us in the Bible. These words, on that account, call us to consider the state of our minds and hearts as we, or when we also gaze or look intently into the sky. These words, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky, gazing up into heaven?" What I want to point out in regard to these words to see here first is what I call confused hopes, also a neglected witness, and then that they are pointed forward. So these three things, confused hopes, neglected witness, pointed forward, if we are to look upon Christ in the right way. First then, the confused hopes. We read that the disciples were looking intently, steadfastly toward heaven, in verse 10. They were gazing up into heaven, in verse 11. And that is a description which speaks of them, as it were, waiting for Jesus to come back out of the cloud. He had been taken up, and the cloud took him from them. And it's as though they were waiting, what's happening next? When will he appear? Will he come out the other side? Perhaps like here under the flight path from Heathrow, when it's a mixed day, there are some clouds and you can see the plane and it disappears through a cloud and you wait perhaps and you wait to see it reappear. Is it something like that? But they were steadfastly gazing. He had gone. What would they do next? It seems to have taken the angels coming to them to snap them out of it. These angels were asking, "Why are you doing that?" Then also told them something that they knew or should have known. They were telling them, effectively, "He will not be coming back just yet a while. One day he will return." That's the conclusion of that verse. But not just yet. And that was what reminded them of the other things that they needed to be about. We'll come to them shortly. I think the thing is that at that stage, the disciples were still struggling to come to terms with what it was all about with Jesus. They were still not fully grasping the way that Jesus had taught them earlier. He had told them, I am leaving. That was a reminder to them in the preceding verses. He was telling them the same things, that the Holy Spirit would come to them. But they hadn't fully grasped what that was all about. They were still somewhat confused. And I think, to be fair, if you or I were in the same position, we would mostly be finding the same state of mind. I say that because there's plenty of evidence for that. To take, we might say, the best example. What about when you and some friends, you begin to encourage one another and to think and to speak of Jesus? Perhaps we don't do it often enough even then. But if you do, it's a good thing to be doing. And to speak of what God has done for you. You go on to talk of heaven, and you talk of the blessings. You do set your mind on the things above. It's all to be commended. The only thing is, just as we're doing right this minute, as we speak of some of these things, the only thing is we can all too often be caught up in that talking of these things, that thinking of these things, and be liable to forget that there are other things to be commended as well. Indeed, these are things that are commanded. We might even call it the problem of amazement. These are great and glorious things. It is right and good that we speak of them and we call them to mind. You need this every Lord's Day, every seventh day of the week. You need to think on these things to enable you for the days ahead. How good it is that this is the first day of the week. You need it. But it can be a problem if it's not dealt with suitably. Just not so long ago, some of you know that just a few miles away, there's a fantastic center run by Mercedes-Benz. And all their glass and chrome and all the rest, and they've got every single model of their cars. Well, not so long ago, they did a display. And they took four top-of-the-range vehicles and they did a display on their track outside, and we could watch it. We went to see it. They're amazing cars, what they're capable of, Mercedes-Benz. But if I get too taken up with what they were doing that day, I won't do very well going back to my old jalopy out there, the Galaxy. But I have to. That's the way I get about. I have to get on with life. Not just be amazed and enraptured in something fascinating, something that is glorious in a way. Well, just to get us closer to understanding this. Of course, being amazed isn't the only thing that can confuse a man's hopes. If you go back, just remember this is Acts chapter 1, written by Luke. In the immediately previous chapter that he wrote, Luke chapter 24, you see the other side of it, where there were two disciples who were walking along, trudging along, downcast, and they said, when he appeared and he asked them what was going on, they said, we had hoped he would save Israel. Their hopes were confused that way as well. Elijah is another one who comes to mind from the Old Testament. He had a mountaintop experience, literally. A glorious victory for God. Only to be brought low, just almost instantly. Scared, running, and he went to the wilderness. And the Lord asked him a question too, and said, why are you here, Elijah? The answer there in the desert showed that Elijah's expectations, his hopes, they had not been met either. He thought everything would be different now. And in no time at all, it was back to the old way. There's more to it than that, obviously. But that certainly was there. Confused hopes amongst God's people. And it can be like that for us as well. We may and we should pray that God will do a great work in our land. That he will turn men to trust in him. Do pray that. Pray that there will be a reviving work of his Spirit amongst many. You know where that starts, of course, in God's house, amongst God's people. We must give good attention to the condition of our hearts before him. We must rejoice in him. We must praise him. But those things are not all that there is to it. In fact, if we are attending to those things in the right way, they will lead us on to these other things. Because what was happening with these disciples, they were fascinated, they were amazed, they were enraptured. They were looking to the heavens. And they had this challenge to face. Why? Why? The challenge was there because there was something else that they ought to have been doing. Their hopes were confused and therefore they neglected their witness. I'm convinced, as the Bible tells it, that you and I, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, you follow in the line of those disciples. Everything that was said to them as to being a disciple belongs to you as well. They were to make disciples. That was a key part of what being a disciple of Jesus meant for them. But that has its repercussions. A key part of being a disciple is to make disciples. It was for them, for those that they made them to disciples, it was for them as well. And so it continues. That is how today you may believe in Jesus and trust in him. But if you profess his name, by your own profession, if you are a disciple of Christ, you too must be about making disciples. These ones needed to be reminded of what their Lord had given them and what through them he has given to us as well. He had given them a task. They had asked him a question. He had promised the coming of the Spirit not many days from now in verse 5. Then they asked him a question and he said, "That's not your business. What is your business is when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are to be witnesses to me from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Were they doing that as they stood gazing into heaven? No, they were not. Why are you standing here looking steadfastly, intently, waiting for him to appear this minute? He has given you something to do. He's told you things. Remember them. They needed to be reminded of that. They needed to be, I said, snapped out of it to consider what has to come. In the meantime, the angel said to them, "He's been taken from you. He will come again. Dot, dot, dot. You fill in what you know to be true. What he has said to you about his leaving you." He'd given them a task to be a witness. Let's stick to that word. The churches have often used the word commission so much that it has become difficult for people. People tend to shy clear of it because it sounds like a task, a job to do. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. This is no program of activity kind of task. You will be witnesses. It's about your very being, who you are, what you are made into through faith in Christ. That you will be a witness, just in your being. That's who you will be to the ends of the earth. And so for all their amazement, which is appropriate in one sense, as long as they stood looking up into the heavens, they were not about their master's business. We may have a great deal of personal devotion. I would wish to cultivate that. But for all of that, if we're not fulfilling our witness to Christ, if you're not fulfilling that where he places you, that becomes a hindrance. It's a hindrance to what he has very clearly called you to in his word. For everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who is a disciple, you will be witnesses, Jesus said. Just as he said, you will be the light of the world, you will be the salt of the earth. You are. That's who you are. Is it something that you cover? Or is it simply that you are setting your mind on things above and forgetting how they apply to this world around? In this case, there were just a few. It would almost seem from the way that Luke records it, he doesn't say so specifically, but the way he seems to be telling it is that there were probably just the 11 at the heart of Jesus' circle. Just the 11. This particular point. But they were only a Sabbath day's journey from that great city of Jerusalem. They went back in very shortly, and they were surrounded by multitudes. They were not allowed to be standing enjoying the amazing things that they had seen. They had to tell them. They had to tell of this Jesus who died, they saw the death. Who rose again, they saw it by infallible proofs for 40 days. And who has ascended into heaven, they had to tell of these things. They should not keep them to themselves. They shouldn't just enjoy them. They were under obligation. Paul, a later addition to the apostles, he calls himself a debtor to all men. This is the obligation. Abram was one man, and God said, through you I will bless all nations. He takes the individual in order to bless many. That's what he's done with these 11. To bless you, so many years later. So that you will bless others, and I will bless others, by being his witness. Elijah, I mentioned him a moment ago. God cared for him graciously, so that he could recover his strength. What for? So that he could go for a long walk just by himself, so that he could go straight back into the fight and uphold the name of the Lord. In this story, just not many days from now, Jesus said, it's only 10 days later, the disciples were in a room when the Spirit came on them. Yes, it was right that they should wait in that room, but that was the next step. They had to wait for the coming of the Spirit, not go out in their own strength. But when the Spirit came, it virtually forced them. This coming of the Spirit virtually forced them to witness there in Jerusalem. They had to give an answer for the things that people were seeing and hearing. Shortly after this, we read of Saul. He got it into his head that these Christians were a danger to society. He set about a vicious persecution, and that also forced the disciples out of Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria to be his witnesses, Jesus' witnesses. And then Paul himself was taken up to spread it to the ends of the earth. There was Peter. He had a great time of devotion one night, or one evening, there on the rooftop. Devotion and prayer. And it was there that God met him and said, I am sending you to open this gospel to the Gentiles. By all means, be busy equipping yourself. There is no better equipping than to grasp the glory of Christ. Equip yourself, but also be about the work. Would you go through some years? I mean, I know I spent years studying economics years past, and somebody hears that and they say, I'm afraid not. I don't remember. I don't understand because I haven't used it. What have you done? You've spent time on one thing or another. But if you don't use it, maybe it will even fester, even if it doesn't just go to ruin. If you wait until you're ready, as the saying might be, you'll never be ready. You must put it to the test. You must be out, busy. We do have heavenly things to think on. But we mustn't confuse just that, just the thinking on. That alone is not conforming to the heavenly will of our God. And so the angels do point them forward. The angels reminded these men of the one thing their Lord had told them, that he would return. But that was to wrap the thing up and to say, look, you have this package. He's gone. He's coming again. You remember what's in there. He's told you very clearly what is in there. Go making disciples of all nations, and I will be with you. The Lord will return. That stick will appear under the bridge on the stream. But there's something that has to happen if you are going to see it and rejoice in it. You have to get across the bridge. You have to be busy about the things that he's given to you. They had not yet received the Spirit. That had to happen first. But they had to remember all that was commended to them once they had received the Spirit. This messenger from God was, by implication, he was saying, go and remember, work it all out, think it over, be ready for it when it comes. Perhaps in those 10 days between now and the coming of the Spirit, perhaps they spent their time saying, yes, let's go back and prepare ourselves, get to grips with Scripture, How else did Peter come out and quote from the prophet Joel so effectively when he preached to the assembled crowds to explain what was going on? Go and remember all that you've been taught, all you've been given to do. And surely the most ringing of those commands was what he had just said in verse 8. That was the very last thing that Jesus said to them, it seems. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And then he goes. Would they remember that? Would they remember being about it? These were one in a long line of Bible characters who have been directed to move on. Where would we be without their obedience? Sometimes it was only eventual obedience, but their obedience. Where would we be if Abram had not obeyed the Lord when he commanded him there in Genesis 12 to go to a place? I'm not telling you where it is, go there. And I will bless all nations through you. That's how you are blessed, because Abram went about serving the Lord. But where would their obedience be if they had not first seen things more clearly, been led to that by God in various ways? Noah built an ark and he saved the human race. Lot was finally persuaded to leave Sodom, though he'd been captivated by it and all that follows from that. Abraham left his homeland. He wandered a great deal, depending on God's promise by faith, so that Israel could be built up and the promised son should come forth. Moses was such a reluctant leader. He didn't want to go, but he obeyed, and the people were delivered. Even Joshua, a great hero, seeming to be constant in faith, but yet he needed persuading to step into that river and to cross into the promised land. Jeremiah, the people were exiled. Jeremiah had to persuade them, this is what God wants you to do. You are supposed to go so that God's work would be accomplished. This really was God's will for them. And there was Paul too, as he went about his missionary journeys, being led by the Spirit one way or another, and being willing to go. I suggested earlier that some of us have come through churches and a route in life where we're perhaps a little scared to say it's about being busy for God. But you cannot avoid the fact that God has given us things to be busy about. You will be witnesses. Much like Jesus himself, he spent his life bearing witness to the Father. The way forward for the disciples was to tell and to live out the compassion of the Lord on those around them, just as it is also for every disciple who follows. It is for you if you profess the name of Christ. The answer to God's way for men on earth, as you and I are, the answer to God's way is not to look just to the heavens. Yes, set your mind on those things, but bring them down to transform the life that you live now. Be his witness. Build that character that will bear witness to him within you. Our way is not just looking to the sunshine or the clouds. Our way is to look to the faces of the people he's put us amongst. There was a missionary in New York. Yes, New York, a missionary. And he said the greatest place to be was there, squeezed in the tube. The metro, I think they call it, do they? Whatever it is. Squeezed in there. Under somebody's smelly armpits. Excuse me. Because they are the lost humanity that Christ came to deliver. Not the beautiful trees in the countryside, that's creation groaning, but it's because man needs salvation. That's where our faces must be turned. Not to the clouds to look for his return. He will be coming, sure enough. But to look to the people that he wants to take for himself when he comes. And always to remember, as he promised to his disciples, fully knowing that this task would seem too great, he said, I am with you. I am with you to the end. When we set out as witnesses, we will not be alone. It is being a witness, because he dwells within us. I will be with you. That very one who will come again in clouds of glory, he says, I will be with you, that you will be my witness. But he will not be with us unless we are about his business. He will not help us unless we are about his work, in the very nature of what help means. So let us hear, as it was to these men of Galilee, this question. Let none of us just be gazing on heavenly things. Take those heavenly things so that you can run the race with endurance. The task is clear for all of us, for us as a congregation, and the spread that God has given us in our daily lives, all over the world, to be a witness to the Christ who is within. Abram asked the Lord at one point as the Lord was going to deal with Sodom, and it was really a question of how many righteous would the Lord find in that city. Let's ask the question, how many will be witnesses to him in and around, well, we're virtually in London, in this great city. This is a city that cannot be hidden. Consider if it is brought to light and life by the gospel. These times when you and I do gather together for praise and for worship, they are vital to us. I don't want you to get me wrong in any of what I've said. This is vital, but what is it for? What is it about? And where do we step next from here? Let's not be like Scrooge, who enjoys his wealth, so to speak, by counting it and forgetting that there are poor people all around, which brought him great enjoyment eventually when he shared it to them. When you look heavenward, see the Savior there who has delivered you, the Savior who is waiting till you can join him. But see there the Lord who will return, and the Lord who has given your task. Jesus said, we must look to that return, as he spoke, recorded in Matthew 24. We're like a servant. His master is absent. But that servant is faithful. He has no idea when his master is going to return, but he knows he will return. And what does he do? He is faithful. And when his master returns, his master finds him doing what had been given to him to do. Let that be you. He has given you something to do, to be his witness, until he returns. May God bless his word to each one of us then today. Let us seek him in prayer. Let us pray together. And so, O Lord, we ask that you would teach us also to pray, to seek those things that are pleasing to you, and that you would take our lives and use them as you are the one to whom belong the kingdom and the power and the glory. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the many times when we have withheld your witness. We pray that we would be all the more prepared for it on account of the heavenly things that we think and speak of. As we consider again Jesus, who he is, and all that belongs to him, what he is about as the great Lord, who is worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. We ask, Lord, that you would work in us mightily, that we would be willing, ready to serve you, to tell of our Heavenly Father, to tell of your rich love towards us, to live lives that are according to your character, the things that are above, and to put on what is good and what will bring light into the hearts of men. We ask, Lord, that you would take us on from here. Help us to understand the ways that we might better equip ourselves, but also better to serve you. We ask that you would strengthen us by time together, by thinking of one another constantly. Do work great things in and through your people, we pray. But even as we ask it, we know that our own thoughts and desires still fall so far short of your glory. And we pray that you will do what does please you, working faith in us and by that faith. This we ask, Lord, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, praying that you would accept us once again, forgiving, pardoning sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn together to sing Psalm 121. But as we hear the Lord's word to go out, we will not be afraid. We'll commend ourselves into his care. Psalm 121, page 416. Page 416. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. And we sing through the whole psalm. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
I to the hills will lift my eyes. From whence doth come my aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.